She's like the greatest game player. Stephanie came home with all these games that she played on the bus with the Tweeds. Yes, she's very creative. My daughter was kind of adopted into the Tweed family on our Israel-Jordan trip. All right, well, how many of you had a vacation this summer of some kind? You had time off. Vacation of some time. Good. Right on. We need that. We need those times of refreshment. But you know what? Whether it was short or long, whether you had a staycation or you went camping or you went on a worldwide tour, I know that if you're like the rest of us, you didn't wake up that day that you were going on your vacation and say, I wonder what we should do this time. I wonder where we should go. Maybe I should do some checking out now. No, you did not wait till that day, did you? You, like the rest of us, booked hotel rooms. You made reservations. You bought tickets to attractions. You filled your car up with gas and renewed your passport. You made sure you had sunscreen. You took those suitcases down, right? You did all that stuff. You also probably asked people about the place you were going, the destination. You might have gone to the internet. You might have bought a tour book. You might have got some of those handy-dandy apps. I know I bought multiple apps of multiple cities this summer. And you did some kind of research. You even might have called your family members in that destination to give them a heads up that you were coming, right? And besides doing all that, you also prepared to be gone from your home. You made sure someone was getting your mail or checking your yard or taking care of your dog. Or for some of you, you had the blessing of having someone take care of your children when you were on vacation. You made sure everything was arranged so that you were ready to go. Because when those precious days and hours came, you didn't want to waste a single one of them. You didn't want to come back from vacation and think, oh, I didn't do anything I wanted to do. I didn't get to do this. I missed that. I didn't know this thing was in that city, and I didn't want to miss it, right? So you prepared yourself. Well, today we're at the threshold of a great new adventure, kind of like your vacation. Except it's not a vacation. But we're on this great adventure, and we're standing right at the door. And we have a chance to make the most out of it. So today, I get to be your cruise director and your tour guide, and I get to give you some pointers and hopefully get you down paths that will make you have the best possible year that you can have. I'm here to hopefully help you seize the opportunity, because this is going to be a year that's full of learning and growth, potentially, for you. It's also a year that's potentially full of great fellowship and building of relationships, time for you to have fun together, time for you to serve together, and we don't want you to miss any of those opportunities. We want you to be as prepared as you possibly can, because we don't want you to wake up in May and go, oh, I didn't know they did that. I should have been a part of that. Oh, wow, I missed that. I heard that lady talking about it at the closing, and where was I? We want you to be able to grab all that you can out of this year. We want you to get up for Women's Bible Study. So that's what we're going to talk about today, getting up for Women's Bible Study. Before you took off on vacation, you did some kind of research, be it a lot or a little. You did some kind of research, and that's where we're going to start with point number one. Point number one is study up. Study up. In order to get the most out of Women's Bible Study this year, you need to study up. It is called Women's Bible Study, after all, right? That's not a surprise to you. And so you kind of knew this was coming. But most of you, one of your primary reasons for being here was because you want to learn from the Word of God. I hope you want to leave differently in May than you came in today when this is all over. You're here to learn. Well, to learn, we have to do some study. And the passage we're going to go to first is 2 Timothy 2:15. In 2 Timothy 2:15, if you turn there, we're going to learn how to study up and even why we study up. 2 Timothy is the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And Timothy was Paul's protege. And they had been friends and mentor, student for many years. And now Timothy is at a church in Ephesus, and he's serving there. And Paul is writing him because he wants him to be faithful in the midst of some challenges. And one of the challenges that Timothy is facing is people being what the Bible calls false teachers. Specifically, they were distorting the Word of God and saying things that the Bible didn't say, or twisting it to meet their desires and expectations. Does that sound familiar at all? Do we know anybody who twists the Bible or says things, or makes it say only what they want it to say? So we're kind of in the same neck of the woods as Timothy was. So Paul is writing him, and Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best, Timothy, to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Paul tells Timothy to do his best. That's how he starts this. That phrase means to put in maximum effort. Give it your all, do your best, throw yourself into this. But what he's supposed to give his maximum effort at is at the end of the verse, rightly handling the word of truth. That term, rightly handling, means to cut something straight. Now, that doesn't mean much to us, but a farmer needs to, when he's plowing his field, do it straight. And a mason who's cutting stones for a building needs to cut it straight. And a carpenter who's cutting wood for a table needs to make sure it's cut straight. It's important because the end product will not be stable. It will not be fit. It will not be ready to be used properly if the cuts aren't straight, if it's not done correctly. And you already know that. You have evidence of that, I bet, in your life every day. Any of you have kitchen cabinets that don't quite meet? Guess what? They weren't handled rightly. They weren't cut straight. Do you have, any of you have like a favorite blouse that when you wear it, you realize that it's going like this at the bottom? There's an uneven seam to it, and you're like, oh, why would that have to be my favorite, right? It's because it was not cut straight. It was not handled rightly. Okay, hopefully this will not happen when you pick up your binders today, but anybody have a binder that instead of snapping like this, snaps like this and doesn't fit quite right? It wasn't cut straight, so to speak. Right? We see evidence of it all the time. But you know what? This isn't a fashion faux pas or a binder that doesn't work. When we don't cut straight or handle rightly the word of God, really bad stuff happens. Because people's lives are at stake here. Their marriages, their children, and sometimes even their destiny. So us handling the word of God right is super important, and it's the reason we need to study up this year so we can handle it rightly. Timothy was told to put maximum effort into handling it right. So he needs to study it, he needs to live it and get it into his life, and he needed to share it. All of those things were involved, and guess what? They will be for you too. You're going to have to learn it, you're going to have to live it, and you're going to have to share it. And you think, oh, but I'm not the teacher. Yes, but every day, whether your mouth says it or your life says it, you are representing the word of God to people you run into every day. Here, in your group, and on the freeway, you are out there representing the word of God because you say you're a believer, you say you're redeemed, you say you're a follower of Christ. So you're sharing the Bible all the time, even when you don't think you are. But you should be intentionally sharing it too. So we need to study it, we need to learn it, know it, live it, and share it. Just like Timothy was told to do. And today you've got crisp, brand new notebooks. You're gonna flip them open, they have nice, smooth pages, no writing in them, it's always exciting. And you know what? I know that tomorrow you're gonna be like, yes, Galatians, flip it open, right? And it's gonna be so exciting. But we all know that even within a couple weeks, and for some of us even within a couple days, your commitment to those crisp white pages will be in jeopardy. Because there'll be a sick kid or a proposal at work, or you know, an extra job you had to pick up, or a school project, something that will get in the way of you doing the diligent study up that you know you need to do. So right from the start, we're gonna say, I'm gonna make a commitment that I'm not gonna let this study go by the wayside. I'm not going to let it fall through the cracks. I know I have to make a decision. September is easy. December, not so much. March, I don't know what happens. And we slide down in May. You're lucky if you've done one question a day when you show up at discussion group. So hopefully, let's make a commitment right now that we're going to be doing the study and being diligent. Mike says that we need some cement, and I've got some four steps that cement this into your life. You've heard them before if you've been here, but let's do them real quick because we're doing study up. It just makes sense. The first thing you need to make sure you're studying up is you need a time. You need to pick one that's good for your family and good for your brain, okay? Just because they're not awake at 3 o'clock in the morning doesn't mean that's the best choice for you. okay? Because, you know, yesterday for me it was 5, and I have to say my brain was not quite as pliable as it probably should have been when I was having my study up time. But, you know, some days you have to make, you know, I was teaching Bible study, had to get up early, some days you just make adjustments. But as a general rule, that wouldn't be it for me. I need at least another half hour. 5:30 is good for me. Then you need a place. Pick one that will be conducive for you having real reflection and communion. Maybe sitting by your kitchen and looking at the dirty dishes isn't the best place. It wouldn't be for me. I'd be like, I cannot sit here one more minute, right? And then, oh, dishes. Oh, I got to make that phone call. Oh, let's throw a load of laundry in. Boom, there, you're done. Your time's done. So pick a place that's conducive to reflection. You need a plan. We have one for you. You don't have to do anything. Just get your notebook and you've got a plan. It's ready for you for the next 10 months. And you need a partner. Now, I'm not asking you to find someone you can share your deepest, darkest secrets with. All you need is someone who can say to you occasionally, maybe some of you need it more than others, but to say to you, you know, semi-regularly, how's your study up going? Okay, if you don't have one, get one in group today. Would you be my study up partner? No problem. They're not going to be calling you 20 times a week. They're just asking you, how's your study up going? Okay? So you need a time, a place, a plan, a partner. Before we leave 2 Timothy, I want to show you this massive motivation that Paul gives us to study up. He gives it to Timothy, and he gives it to us. He says, Timothy, you should put some maximum effort into rightly handling the word of truth, because one day, Timothy, you're going to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. One day, all of us will give an account for how we handle God's word, not just the teachers, everyone. God knows, for instance, what you understand about his word. He knows everything you understand about his word. He also knows everything you do with what you understand. He knows everything you say about what you understand and know. And he knows everything you don't say about what you know and understand of God's word. He knows it all. And someday he's going to inspect us and he's going to say, among other things, how'd you do with keeping the word of God, obeying it, knowing it, living it? How'd you do? Well, we're all going to have to stand there one day, and we want to be approved, not ashamed. The word, in ancient times, there was no paper money, okay? They used coins, metal coins. So they would melt down the metal, they would pour it into molds, and then they would pop the coins out. The only problem is the coins would have all these uneven edges. You could understand that. The molds would make them have these bumps and edges. So they would take a file and they would smooth out the edges. Now, some people did it accurately, and some people did it inaccurately. Because some people were honest, and they gave the required amount of shaving off of those coins. And some people were dishonest, and they'd shave off some extra and put it in their pocket. We have honest and dishonest people today, too, just like they did then. But this word for approved is the word for the man of integrity, the man of honor who shaved off only the right amount and who used and accepted only the right size coins. They were the honest, integrous men. They were approved in the marketplace, and they were known for that. Paul says if we don't handle the word of God right, we'll be ashamed. The word ashamed means that painful feeling that arises from the consciousness of having done something dishonorable. I would guess that none of us want that when we see Jesus face to face, to face dishonor of not doing the right thing. Every one of us will stand there, but every one of us has an opportunity every day to do this right, to be approved, to rightly handle the word of truth. So we need to not just be sharing our opinions or what we think God might be saying. We need to do the hard work of studying up and getting your notebook and snapping it open and sitting with your Bible and doing what it takes to understand the book of Galatians so that you can actually speak truth in other people's lives about it, not just here and in your group, but out there. Everywhere we want to be approved when he comes. That's a good motivation to study up. The second way we need to get up for women's Bible study is super closely connected to the first. In fact, I would say it's a prerequisite for studying up, and that is number 2, we need to pray up. We need to pray up. this year to have the best women's Bible study we've ever had. We know we need to pray. This is not a surprise to you. You're not going, wow, this is new. What are you talking about? No, you know it. Okay, but if we want to have the best women's Bible study year that we've ever had, I'm going to give you a prayer list today, okay? And it's going to be three things on your prayer list, but before we write our prayer list, I need you to take your worksheet, and you see the pray up section? Take a pen or whatever you're writing with and make a line down the middle so you have a left and a right side, okay? A left and a right side. Our left side's going to be our prayer list, okay? And I need you to label the left side what to pray up for this year. What to pray up for this year. This is the left side. One more time. What to pray up for this year. And then turn with me to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 33, is where we're going to find this first prayer request for our year of women's Bible study. You might remember Psalm 119 from our wonderful study in the Psalms this summer. It is the longest chapter in the Bible with 176 verses, not what you want to go memorize in the next month. But it would be such a treasure because every verse is about the Word of God. And Mike has done that before. Amazing, but true. Anyway, it's all about the Word of God, but you'll find that tucked in here and there, there are verses like Psalm 33. 119:33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. Lead me in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline your heart to your testimonies and not to selfish gain. We find a prayer. That's what this is. It's a prayer. He's asking God for some things. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes. He says, give me understanding. You see, this guy has been there for 32 verses saying how great the Word of God is, and he realizes God's Word is so great, I need God's help to figure it out. I need God's help to figure it out. So he's going to ask God to be his Bible teacher. Good prayer request. God, will you be my Bible teacher? Sounds like a good thing, huh? But that's not all. He says, teach me, and I will keep it to the end. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it. You see, he makes a commitment right up front. Will you be my Bible teacher? And at the same time, he says, I'll do what you say, even before he knows what God's going to say. I'll do it. He signs the blank check. He has an adipat, anytime, any place, anything kind of attitude when he goes to the Word of God and says, I'll do what you say. In verse 35 and 36, he changes it up a little. He says, lead me in the path of your commandments, incline my heart to your testimonies, and not to selfish gain. He realizes he needs more than understanding and more than a commitment. He needs God's help to actually do it. He needs God's strength to do what he learns there. I've made a commitment to do it, but boy, am I going to need your help, God. So when we wrap those all together, we're going to come up with our first prayer request, which is, number one, ask God to help you understand the Bible and obey it. Ask God to help you understand the Bible and obey it. We're putting this on our what to pray up for. Last time, ask God to help you understand the Bible and obey it. Which is going to be a good practice for us. You flip your Galatians notebook open. It's nice, clean, and white tomorrow. Before you write one word in that thing, other than your name, okay? Before you write one word in that thing, you need to stop. And you need to say, God, help me understand this today. And then do your questions. Palm, oak, makes no difference. Do your questions, okay? Get to the end and stop before you leave that place and ask God to help you live what you just learned. Really important when we study up to pray up. That's our first prayer request. To get the rest of them, we're going to camp in Ephesians 6:18. So if you would turn to Ephesians 6:18 for me, that'd be super helpful. Ephesians was also written by Paul. It was written to a group of Christians that he dearly loved and spent a lot of time with. They were his dear, dear friends. And Timothy, actually, is their pastor. How great is that? His mentor is now the pastor, and the place where 2 Timothy was sent, Ephesians was sent, Ephesus. Paul is about to close the letter, and he says in chapter 6, verse 18 to the Ephesians, he says that they should be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Well, Paul ends with, makes application for all the saints. That's where we're going to start. Because Paul's trying to tell us, just like he's telling the Ephesians, that it's our tendency sometimes to pray for ourselves and that we need to switch it up and make others the focus of our prayers. It's easy for us to pray for ourselves because we live with ourselves and we walk around with ourselves in our body and our brain, and we're just the first thing we think of. But we need to kind of force ourselves into praying for other people more than we do right now. Paul wants them to do that. And if you want to have the best year possible in women's Bible study, you want to have the best growth in your life, you want to have the best opportunities, you know the people you need to pray for first? People who run this program. Prayer request number two is ask God to help the women's Bible study leaders. You want to have a good year? You want to grow? Ask God to help the women's Bible study leaders. Ask God to help the women's Bible study leaders. When they do their job well, you will have the best possible experience that you can, humanly speaking, in this place. Obviously, God has to be involved. But humanly speaking, you need to pray for them. We need to pray for the worship team, that their songs and the spirit in which they lead us would open our eyes to see God's word every week. You need to pray for whoever is standing here teaching, that they would speak God's word, that they would study hard, that they would speak God's word, and that the way they present it would enable you all to be able to live it that week. You need to pray for the people who MC. You need to pray for the people who work in kids ministry. You need to pray for the guys who put the chairs up and do the parking lot. You need to pray for the people who write the PowerPoint. You need to pray for all those people. They're creating an atmosphere where you can learn and grow, and they're doing it for you. Pray for them, that you, God would help them to create that atmosphere so you can have the best learning experience that you can. Obviously, we need to pray for each other, too. I mean, you're here, you want to grow in Galatians, you want to learn God's word, you want to be able to share it more accurately. Pray for each other to grow in godliness. People in your group, people who sit around you. And you definitely need to pray for your small group leaders. That time that you guys have together is a time where biblical, sound truth is discussed. And great application, not, you know, bunny trails about what's the best shoes to buy for my two-year-old and what about that new product? Oh, yeah, that's a really good thing. We should go to Trader Joe's and get that on the way home. You want your time in your small group to be biblically relevant, truthful, accurate. Pray for your small group leader. They try to do that every week. I know some weeks it doesn't work. Pray for them. Sometimes it doesn't happen, but they need your support and prayer. Now, of course, we know that the Bible study is only as strong and healthy as the structure behind it. And the structure behind our women's Bible study is Compass Bible Church. So your third prayer request is going to be to pray for those people who work across the parking lot. I'm going to put it this way. Ask God to bless and protect our Compass staff. I'm asking you to pray for the assistants. Pray for the ministry directors. I'll say that again, my prayer request, sorry. Ask God to protect and bless our Compass staff. Ask God to protect and bless our Compass staff. Pray for the people that are ministry directors. Pray for the assistants. Pray for the pastors. Pray for each and every one of them, that God would bless them in their work and give them help and health, that God would protect them from people that would want to harm them and criticize them. Because when they do well and they're growing in their relationship with God and our church is strong and healthy, you will get all that you can out of this, at least from our part. Obviously, you're involved, God's involved, but the structure behind it, the foundation needs to be strong. The Apostle Paul asked for prayer, and he needed prayer, and certainly our leaders need it too. So please pray for those that gird up women's Bible study with their work and their wisdom and even their prayer for us. Well, you might be thinking, oh, that's great, but I don't know who to pray for. I mean, like, I know three people that work over there, and there's like 50 of them, and I know maybe two ministries because I'm involved in them. How will I possibly ever know? We have help for you, as we always try to. And the help is that your prayer journal, and some of you have already peeked because you were on Facebook and people were talking about it. I was like, shh, 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 don't tell them. But we have our new prayer journal is all online now this year. This is our new journal. And when you go online, you're going to see something that looks like this. This is a screenshot. And you're going to see that it's very similar, set up exactly the same way as our journal has been set up before, with categories and days of the week and chances for you to praise God and chances for you to have prayer requests. But the great thing about this, well, let me just tell you the great thing about this. There's so many great things. One is, okay, you're looking at this. This comes up for today, okay? And you click on Adore God, for instance, and it's going to expand for you, and it's going to show you the verse, and it's going to give you an opportunity to write some personal journaling comments. Now, before you freak out, when you sign up, log on, go with your email address, you're going to go in and change the password. And from then on, no one will ever be able to see your requests or your personal notes or anything. It's between you and God. Okay? So when you write personal comments and you're writing maybe prayers to God or thanks to God about Him being holy, for instance, it's yours to keep and no one else's. Okay? So you're going to get to personalize it. All right. Then I want to show you at the top right, you're going to see there's a plus, that little button with the plus on it. That's the button that you're going to use when you want to write a prayer request. Okay? When you click on it, it will look like, excuse me, this. And this is going to give you the opportunity for you to type in whatever your prayer request is. And if you look in the middle, you'll see, or kind of towards the top middle, there's a thing where you can put a category on it. Remember how we'd had pray for non-Christians? And you could write, you know, Jeff the gardener or Joe the plumber or whatever. And you could write, I'm going to pray for Joe the plumber because here's what, you know. And you want to write about him getting saved and what he needs to know or whatever. That is the place that you would do as your category. And then what will happen is you'll fill it all in, you'll do save data, and then it'll end up coming onto your list. It'll go to the very bottom of your list, wherever you're at, and it'll say, pray for non-Christians. If you were to choose prayer for family and friends, it would go in that category. And now your prayer request shows up on your daily list. And this is Tuesday, I think. But here's some really cool things. I'm a list person. How many of you list people? Woo, there's checkboxes. Okay, checkboxes. If you look at the left column, you'll see there's all these checkboxes. You see them? When you check that box, you've prayed, you've adored God that day, you've prayed thanking Him for His holiness, and you go click, and it disappears. Until next Tuesday when it shows up again. That one will show up again. But let's say you want to pray this and you see it and you're like, oh, but it's so overwhelming. I need an hour to do this. There's no way I could do an hour of this. I got to do my palm or my oak study. How can I do that? Well, you can click, 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 click. Okay, let's say you did 5 of them. It'll save the rest for you to do later in the day. At lunchtime, you have time to do 3 more. Click, click, click. Those 3 disappear. Before you go to bed, you only have 3 or 4 left. Click, 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 and you're done. You've spread it out over the whole day, and you've gotten all this prayer done because you get to the little click boxes, and they disappear, and then you know what you've done. You don't go back. Not that it's not good to go back and pray for your husband again and again and again, but I lose track sometimes. How about you? Sometimes when I go back during the day, this will help you never do that, and I knew you list people would appreciate that. This is going to be accessible to you from any computer, iPad, smartphone, which means you'll have your journal with you everywhere you go. And when you've clicked things off, it'll come up revised for you when you take your phone out later. You're going to get instructions today. It looks like this, and it'll tell you how to log on. You're going to use the email that you used for women's Bible study. And then you get to go in and change your password. And the Linda Cavadoy did not leave you hanging. She has all kinds of videos up on how to do all the things that I just talked through and much more. I got to show you one more really cool thing before we scoot ahead, and that is answer to prayer. If you look at the buttons on the top right, there's what looks like a little envelope. When you click on that, and I don't have a screenshot of it, sorry, but when you click on that, it gives you the opportunity to write down answers to your prayers. And you can go on and on explaining how God specifically answered this. You know, I'm by the side of the road, and I got a flat tire, and God said so-and-so, and then, you know, somebody else happened to pass by, and then I got to talk to the driver about the gospel, and, you know, God did all these things. You get to, like, expand on all that. And the cool thing, too, is that later on, you can randomly choose answers to prayer that will show up on any given day to remind you of what God has done, and you have spontaneous reasons to thank God. In later versions, you're even going to be able to send that praise to other people so they can share, because they were praying for your daughter's surgery, and they will be able to share in the answers to prayer that you've had together. And God's going to get more thanksgiving and more prayer. If you want a hard copy, they are available in the bookstore. You can purchase them, and you can get them if you want a hard copy instead of the online copy. No problem. Obviously, online is going to make all of this so much more quick and easy to update. Instead of updating once a year, it's going to be updated as things happen. As there's improvements, those are going to show up on your prayer journal. Just when you pop it open that day, you're going to see improvements. So this is going to be wonderful. But I have to tell you the very best thing of all. The very best thing of all is that every ministry is going to be able to use this. You could be part of the Women's Bible Study group, but you could also be part of the Awana group. And the Awana group then can put their prayer requests on there, or the Thrive group, or the Third Nine group, or the men who've been coveting our journals for a long time, some of them. Every single ministry will have the opportunity to have their own group, and the basics will come up for everyone, and then it will be personalized based on which group you're a part of. The possibilities are infinite for where this could go in our church and beyond. So we are a church that's committed to being reliant on prayer. It's one of our distinctives. This is just one tool. Is it the only way to pray? Absolutely not. You got a rocking prayer list and you're praying thoroughly and you have all that you need, great. But we want to give you a tool to help you to pray more and become more reliant on prayer. And that's all we're doing here, giving you another tool and opportunity. Go online, though, and listen to the videos. They're like 25 seconds. That's my kind of video. Click. This is what happens when you do this. They type it in. Boom, you're done. Right on. No six-minute videos. Just boom, you're done. In, out. It's awesome. All right. Let's go back to Ephesians 6, and let's find the right side of our pray up section. We have the left side. We have what we're praying up for. Now we're going to do the right side, which is how to pray up this year. How to pray up this year. Okay? Ephesians 6:18. There's going to be six of these. They're super quick. They all come from this passage. Okay? Just to give you a heads up. The first part of that verse says that they need to be praying at all times. Stop. That's number one. Pray all the time. This is how we need to pray up this year. We need to pray all the time. We're on our worksheet. We're on how to pray up this year. Number one is pray all the time. Pray all the time. I could see some confused faces. Pray all the time, number one in that section, okay? It is our natural tendency to pray only when we have a need or a crisis, right? Something happens, that bill came and I don't have the money, I'm praying. Okay, but we need to be praying all the time instead. We need to be having an attitude of prayer, a God consciousness that pops in and out of prayer all the time. Now, does that mean you're actually conversing with God at every single moment? Well, that would be kind of tough for me right now. I'm not sure if I could totally engage in prayer and speak at the same moment. And I'm not sure that you could really listen and take notes and actually speak to God in a long extended prayer time right now from your seat. Okay? That's not what we're talking about. I guess some of you could do it, but I probably couldn't. So I want to pop in and out of prayer, though, all throughout my day as things prompt me. When something great happens, I want to thank God. When I see evil and it's right there in front of me, I want to pray, God, stop that, do that, change that, fix that. When I'm tempted, God, help me right now. Anything can prompt me to pray, so we need to be praying all the time. Jesus, of course, was the greatest model for this. If you study the Gospels and read through even just a few chapters, you're going to see Jesus prayed all the time. With people, by himself, in huge crowds, he gave thanks, he poured his heart out, he prayed in the morning, through the night, desolate places, on the mountain, all the time. Praying all the time, great model for us. Ephesians 6:18 also says we should be praying in the Spirit. In other words, our prayers should reflect God's will. They should be in sync with God's desires for us. So number two on how to pray up is pray in sync with God. Pray in sync with God. Pray in sync with God. It goes right along with when Jesus told the disciples to pray in his name. That means we're supposed to be praying for things he would desire for us, things that would be in keeping with his commandments and what he would want for us. For instance, I might want perfectly 100% healthy children, and I do. And I might want a better body, and I do. But you know what? God didn't give me either one of those. Instead, he said, trust me and be content with what you have. My prayers need to be in line with his desires for me. And sometimes I have to work at that and submit myself in my prayer time to having them be in sync with God. Verse 18 also says we're supposed to pray with all prayer and supplication. This means that we should be praying all different kinds of prayers. That's number three. Pray different kinds of prayers. Pray different kinds of prayers. Pray different kinds of prayers. Prayer isn't just asking for things. That's only one way to do it. If you were to skim your Bible and see different prayers all throughout, you would see different things. You would see, for instance, confessing sin. Lots of prayers in the Bible of people saying, I have done wrong. Ugh. Okay? You'd also see lots of prayers of people thanking God for things. You'd see lots of prayers where people are talking about God and how wonderful he is and praising him and adoring him and lifting his name up. It's the reason why our prayer journal is set up the way it is, with all the different kinds of categories of prayers, because that's what we see in the Bible. So we need to be punctuating our lives with different kinds of prayers. But our next one comes from that same thing, with all prayer and supplication, our next prayer request, our next how to pray, it's because that word supplication. Supplication means to ask. It means ask for things, make a petition. So, number four is going to be pray specifically. God wants us to ask for things. It was pray specifically. God wants us to ask for things. Remember that discussion in Luke 11 on prayer? Jesus is talking about prayer, and he talks about the kid. And he says, the child doesn't ask for a fish and get a snake of the father. And he doesn't ask for an egg and get a scorpion. Okay? He's trying to show us, of course, that God is generous and gracious. He gives us good things. But he's giving us another lesson right there, too. The child is asking for things, specifically. He's not saying, just give me food. I need sustenance. He asked for a fish. He asked for an egg. He asked for something specific. God would like us to ask for specific things, too. And here's one of the reasons why. When you ask generically, bless this day, how will you ever know that he did? Okay, bless this day, maybe you might be able to, but praying generically for things, I'm not that smart. And unless it's obvious, sometimes I don't get the connection that I asked for this, God gave me this. How cool is that? But when I pray exactly and precisely, his answers are so obvious. It's like being knocked over the head. It's like, of course he did this. I asked for it. He did it. There it is. But it's because I asked specifically. When I ask generically, I'm not usually thanking him that night for doing something because I don't even recognize it. So pray specifically. Paul also says they need to keep alert in their prayers. To be alert is really simple. It means stay awake. Now, that's a really simple definition. But if you've ever tried to pray before and you've really tried to pray, this one's a toughie, okay? It's going to be number five, which is pray attentively. Pray attentively. Jesus called it watching and praying, right? That's what he called it in the garden. He started that line of thinking, of being alert. You know, Peter denied Jesus three times that night after Jesus said, watch and pray. That night when Jesus was arrested, Peter denied him three times. But, you know, I don't know if you're like me, but I kind of scratch my head and I think, how could that be? I mean, Thomas, I would understand. Judas, I get, right? Of course. But why Peter? I mean, he loved God so much. He was more faithful than any of the disciples. How come it was him? You know why he denied Christ? Because he fell asleep instead of praying that night. Had he been praying attentively? Had he been doing what the Lord asked him to three separate times? Watch and pray, watch and pray. Watch. Every time Jesus came back, he told him, pray now, wake up and pray. Had he been praying, he would have had the strength. God would have given him the strength to say no to that temptation. He fell asleep. And you know, it is hard. It is hard to be super alert and attentive there in prayer. It's easy to lose interest. It's easy to get tired. It's easy to be sluggish. Spurgeon always said, if you can't pray, then pray to pray. Pray for prayer. Ask God to help you with this one, especially. Well, Paul ends it with saying that they should keep alert with all perseverance. In other words, they're supposed to pray and keep on praying. Number six is never stop praying. Never stop praying. Jesus told a couple stories about this theme. He talked about a widow that kept going to this judge for help and a neighbor that kept knocking on the door asking for bread. And he said, the point of these stories are the same. You're supposed to pray and don't give up. That's what I want my people to understand. They need to pray and not give up. We may not be able to stay up all night in prayer. I couldn't. I could try really hard, but I couldn't do it, just to be perfectly honest. But you know what? We can all pray longer, harder, better, and go farther than we did today, this morning. Could you go any farther? Did you pray any longer? Yeah, you could. You could. So let's just push the envelope there, okay? If we want this year to be the best ever, we need to pray up. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the third, where we're going to find the third one. It's not your third passage, your fourth, which is Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And we're going to find our last way to get the most out of women's Bible study this year. I know and understand, and so do you, that women's Bible study, a lot of it really is about us. It's about us learning and growing and all that. And that's wonderful, and that's a great element. But as we start it, I need to make sure we revisit passages like this and think about a different element. It's not just about you. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We've done study up, we've done pray up, now we need to show up. Study up, pray up, show up. In order for us to get the most out of the opportunity this year, we need to show up, and not just for you. We need to show up for other people. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider how to stir up one another in love and good works. In other words, the focus of our attention should be on helping other people, stirring them up, provoking them to being more loving towards one another and towards doing more good deeds, more good things. That should be the focus of our attention, this says here. And it says, let us. In other words, it's a group effort. It's not an individual thing. We're going to work together to do this. You're not out there alone. Let's work together to help one another to grow in their love and their good works. Verse 25 says they shouldn't be neglecting meeting together, as is the habit of some. It's unbelievable but true. Even in the first century, they had attendance issues. And they had a fallout, so to speak, of some kind, or this would never be there. I know you're here today, and I know you're fully committed to coming to Women's Bible Study. I know you'll be here next week. It's September, okay? But if I could take a picture of this room right now, and then I show you a picture of what this room looks like November 15th, and a picture in January and March, and okay, let's go not to the last week, because everyone shows up the last week. How about the week before the last week in May? If I could show you what happens to this room, you'd be surprised. And you don't see it as much as we see it. Everyone up here sees it. But by May, you're looking down the row going, wow, there's a lot of seats here. How did that happen, right? Well, I know you're committed to it. I know things are unavoidable, but I'm asking you right now to please be intentional about being here. I know the washing machine's going to blow up someday. It is. It's going to happen, right? And I know you have to have parent-teacher conferences, for instance. October, November's going to roll around, and they're going to say, sign up for a conference. And I also know that you're going to end up having kids that need to go to the doctor, for instance. But it doesn't have to be Wednesday morning between 9:30 and 11:30. It's a two-hour window. 2 hours. We're asking you to show up for 2 hours. I know you can do it, okay? Plan the repairman at 12:30. Do the teacher-parent conference at 2:30. Get up early and be at the doctor at 8 if you have to with your kids. But be intentional about being here, okay? Now, I know that, you know, it's you're thinking, well, whatever. What does it matter if I'm here? I mean, seriously, what does it matter if I'm here? That's what some of you are thinking. What if I didn't come today? Or Alicia? Or John? That'd be a problem, wouldn't it? If one of us didn't show up, the ball would get dropped. Something would be missing. You know what? When you're not here, something's missing too. Because you have the opportunity, for instance, let's just say you're going to share in your small group. You sharing that story about the fact that when your alarm went off this morning, you wanted to hit snooze so bad. And you did it once, but you didn't do it twice. You know what? That can encourage someone. What about the story of what happened at school and how you offered forgiveness to your child's teacher when they totally blew it with your kid? You offered them forgiveness instead of a critical word. That makes an impact and that makes a difference. How do you know who you will touch with that story? How do you know who will be listening when you say, you know, last night I totally blew it. I completely regret it. I did not submit to my husband. I said something I totally regret and I wish I could go back. You make a difference because people are listening to what you say and they will be impacted by your example. And when you're not here, that story doesn't get told. And that impact isn't made. You matter. You matter a lot. You make a huge difference. You need to be here as much as you can. You can encourage people by smiling at them, by saying good morning, by saying thank you to the kids' ministry workers or the parking lot guys who come here and volunteer their hours. You can make a difference by sitting in the front row. There's plenty of room up here. Not just for me, for every speaker, for every worship leader, for every MC. You can encourage people by taking notes, by listening, by sharing your answers in your small group, by giving someone a hug and sitting by someone that I will never be able to sit by. You sit by them and you ask them about their ailing grandmother. You make a difference. Please know that it's important for you to be here, and I just urge you to show up. Emergencies are going to happen, but be intentional when you can. The passage goes on to say that they should be encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. One man translated the words encouraging one another with these, what I thought were super powerful words. See if you agree with me. Instead of encouraging one another, he translated it as, "Your words have kept me on my feet." Your words have kept me on my feet. You know, there's times when a word of encouragement, thanks, and appreciation is all that's keeping someone going. You have no idea what's happening in their lives. And you could be the one that says the just right word at the just right moment and keeps them on their feet a little bit longer for the Lord and doing what's right, whether it's in their home or their marriage or their work or their finances. Be the one that keeps them on their feet, okay? Hebrews tells us that we need to do this, encourage one another, all the more because the day is coming. The day is drawing near, and that day is the end when Jesus will come back. D.A. Carson puts it this way. It says, "In the time we have, it is our duty to do all the good we can to all the people we can in all the ways we can." But you really can't do that at Women's Bible Study if you don't show up, okay? I saw this so vividly in action before my eyes this summer when my family was at the beach. My boys were playing frisbee, you know, and they were obviously having a great time. And Stephanie was wandering out at the water's edge along the seashore. And she was kind of stepping in and stepping out, slowly, you know, seeing how it goes, come back and forth. She would gravitate kind of nervously towards people. Groups of people that were talking and laughing and having fun together, you'd see her kind of scoot over next to them and stand on the edge of their conversations. She would watch always, at all times, she was watching those waves. She never turned her back on them. And when they came, she'd be like, oh. She'd let them hit her and then she'd stand up again. Oh. She'd let them hit them and stand up. And then she'd back out and then she'd walk over towards people and try to be a part of their group. And then at some point, which I'm sure seemed like an eternity to her, the boys stopped playing frisbee, and they ran down to the water, and her face lit up. they were now jumping, frolicking, laughing, playing with her in the water. I could see them urging her on. I could see them talking to her and urging her on, go for that, do that. And she'd go through a wave or she'd dive and she'd march up fearlessly to wave after wave and jump in them. And when the whitewash would come up and be all around her, one of them would grab her by the hand. But sometimes they would get separated. And if they got separated, one of them would run over to her and grab her and help her. And they would urge her on, and they would cheer when she would come through a wave unscathed. And even when she started drifting down the beach, you know, as invariably happens, all of a sudden they're 100 yards down the beach, one of them would take her by the hand and drag her through the water and bring her back to where I was. And the times when she got knocked down, which is going to happen at the beach, right? She got knocked down. They would quickly, one of them, run over to her, grab her by the hand, swim with her out past the waves to a quiet spot where she could rest. What's the big contrast? I never saw her smile. I never saw her relax. I never saw her have any fun at the beginning. But at the end, she was a totally different girl. Well, you know what happened. Her brothers showed up. They showed up. And their help and their encouragement and even their very presence made her have the most wonderful day she had that week. Made me think of you all. You make a difference, and your presence makes a difference in people's lives. Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10 puts it this way. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. If they fall, one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. To have the best year you can this year, you need to show up. I'm going to ask you to turn to only one more Bible passage. It's in Exodus 17. I'm an Old Testament fan. I love the Old Testament, and this is one of my favorite stories. Exodus 17. The Israelites have left Egypt. They have gone through the Red Sea. They have had manna brought to them, and now they're trucking through the desert on their way to the Promised Land. And verse 8 happens. It says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. Esau's the brother of Jacob, right? The two brothers, Esau, Jacob. Lots of conflict. Esau, Jacob. Esau, Jacob. Amalek is Esau's descendant. Of course, the Israelites, the children of Israel, is Jacob's descendant. So they're back at it again, having trouble with each other. In Deuteronomy 25, we find out that the Amalekite tribe, have snuck up behind the Israelites as they're walking through the desert, which is about a million people. If you never pictured it that way, a million people walking through the desert, they snuck up on them and they started killing the people who were in the back of the line. That means the old, the young, the disabled. The Amalekites just started picking them off, causing trouble. Verse 9 says, Moses said to Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. It's kind of humorous because it sounds like they have like an army reserve or something. Just go out and find some guys. These people have been in slavery for over 400 years until about 2 weeks before this. So, you know, let's just go find some fighting guys, okay? You know, he has bricklayers to choose from. So he's doing lots of work and research and wandering in and among the million people to find some big, strong guys to fight, let alone the fact that he's searching for weapons. They didn't have a ton of weapons. You know, their taskmasters in Egypt didn't let them keep the big sword under their pillow. So this was difficult. Joshua had a lot of work to do here. And we find out in the next verse he's got one day to do it. Because the next verse says, Moses continues, tomorrow I will stand on the top of a hill. Okay, you got one day. Go get the research done, find those guys, get some weapons, let's go fight. He says, I'm going to stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. That's the staff you remember, parted the Red Sea, water into blood, the staff he's had this whole time. Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. While Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hands, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands, Amalek prevailed. So Moses goes up to the top of the mountain where everyone can see him. Okay, everybody can see him, and he's standing there with his hands up with this just giant stick in his hands. And when he has his hands up, they're winning, and when his hands start going down, they start losing. Okay? That stance of standing up with your hands up is something that all throughout the Old Testament is a posture of prayer, a posture of being dependent on the Almighty God for His help. So Moses is standing there praying, basically, and showing everyone, I am depending on the Almighty God for this victory. Yes, I sent Joshua down there to fight, but we are dependent on God. Okay? Verse 12. Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone and they put it under him and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur, they held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. Moses is 80 years old at this point, and I know you might be picturing him as an older, you know, frail kind of guy. The Bible's really clear. He was strong till he was 120 years old, and God said, it's time for you to die. And he died because he couldn't lead the people in the promised land because of his sin, not because he had congestive heart failure. Okay? So he's a strong guy at 80. But even strong people need people to help them sometimes, and holding up his hands all day long, even strong guy couldn't do it. Well, they kick a rock over to him, slide one over so he can sit down and get some rest, and one of them takes one arm and one of them takes the other arm so they can keep his arms up. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. They won the battle because they kept their arms up. They kept praying and depending on the Lord, but they were also had to fight. It wasn't like some other times when God just gave them the victory. They had to do both. So we see Joshua, he went out, he researched, he found guys, he fought. We see Moses, he prayed and prayed and depended on the Lord. And we see Aaron and Hur, these two guys who came in to assist and support. Joshua studied up. Moses prayed up. Aaron and Hur, they showed up. They did all three. That's how we're going to end up having the best year of your women's Bible study that you've ever had. Let's pray. God, I do ask you for your favor on these women. They need you. They need your help. They need help because they're going to be challenged when they want to study up. They're going to be challenged. They're going to be fighting their snooze alarm or their flash or interruptions from their kids. God, help them. God, I pray for them as they pray. That's even worse. The battle there is even worse because Satan doesn't want them to pray. God, help them this year to pray up, to pray for people that matter. Pray for this group, this women's Bible study, but also the support that's behind it. And God, I know these gals are going to need help to show up. And to show up and not just show up for them. They're going to need help to show up for others. And I pray that you would give them extra strength to do that. Give them a wonderful time meeting their gals in their group. And I do pray, Lord, that this would be the best year of growth and service and fellowship that these gals have ever experienced. In Jesus' name.